Come to the point in our life where we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says that we will be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 3, a verse we've looked at already, it says, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has given us salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and being raised from death allows us to have victory over our sin and over death. And when we partake of this free gift of salvation, Peter puts it very profoundly. He says, as obedient children. We've looked at that. We're to become obedient children, children who do not conform to the evil desires of this world. Those evil desires that we involved ourselves in before we became a Christian and were really ignorant of God. So what do? He says, like newborn babies. We saw that. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Speaking about having a deep desire, a deep longing for God and His Word. Why? Well, for the purpose stated here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 9. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. How will we know what we are to declare if we don't go to the Word of God to see what it is we should be declaring? And what is it we should be declaring? Verse 9, the praises of God. The praises of God. And there are two ways that we can do that. One is verbal, one is nonverbal. One is using words, one is not using words. One is being loud, one is being silent, never saying anything. So if I may this morning, I would like to give to us what could be a new paradigm as far as evangelism is concerned for many of us. When you purchase books or read magazine articles or study a DVD series or a Bible study series on evangelism, mostly those types of helps talk about evangelism as verbal evangelism, going door to door, the four spiritual laws, the bridge to life, many tracts that have been put out for evangelistic purposes. I would like to share this morning what I think Peter is dealing with, and that's the nonverbal side of evangelism. What does that look like? How does that happen? With the way our world is traveling through time very rapidly, and with Christianity being more targeted by those who falsely accuse and those who criticize us, our greatest vulnerability and our point of our greatest accusation, I believe, is what we in what we do, not what we say. It's in what we do, not what we say. It is the scandalous conduct of so-called Christians who have caused our world to turn against Christianity and to criticize our faith. And yet it is the purity, the godliness, the holiness, the Christ-like virtues, the righteousness of Christians today who don't even say a word, but by their very life, live out the relationship they have with God through His Son, Christ. And I think this is at the heart of Peter's message here in our text. Author and commentator Robert Layton said, and I quote, "When a Christian walks free from the need to be reproved, his enemies have nowhere to fasten their teeth on him, but are forced to gnaw on their own malignant tongue." The German philosopher Heine posed this to Christians. He says, "Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." Someone was once overheard saying, "Some of us speak so loud by what we do that no one can hear what we say." How did Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your good deeds, and do what? Glorify, praise your Father in heaven. Why? So the unsaved may see our good deeds and praise and glorify God. And so we too are called to live this kind of life. This is an encouragement for us to live this godly life, to live with good behavior, which is very essential for evangelism. Now remember to whom Peter is writing here to. Back in chapter 1 and verse 1, he's writing to some Jews that are scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But not only were these Christians scattered to these Gentile regions under Roman rule, but they were under great persecution and suffering. In fact, look over at chapter 12 of 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter 4, I said 12, 1 Peter 4. There is no 12 chapters. If you turn there, you got a different Bible, so I don't know. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." Verse 13 mentions that these scattered Christians were participating in the sufferings of Christ. And skip down to verse 19. It tells us they were suffering according to God's will. These Christians were scattered throughout these Gentile regions, being criticized for their faith under trial and persecution, being accused. They were feeling the pressure of society's hostility towards them. And they need some motivation, just like we need some motivation. Something pushing us from behind to get with it, to understand what it is we are to get with. And that is to continue living the Christian life in the midst of suffering and persecution and difficult circumstances that Christians can and do go through. So our text for today is on this very issue. The fact that we are to live this kind of life, living in good behavior, makes our message of evangelism, I believe, more believable. We lay a foundation, a platform, you might say, that speaks of the truth of our faith, the validity of our faith, when we do what is right, when we live a righteous life. And so Peter, through his letter, is not only calling those Christians, but I believe God, through His Spirit, is calling even us today here at Faith Bible Church to live that kind of righteous life in a hostile environment. So let's look at our text, verse 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2, two simple verses. I believe these are absolutely foundational for evangelism. "Dear friends," Peter says, "I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." I have come to have a better appreciation of 1 Peter, this letter, this book, because Peter is so practical in his reminders to us of how we should live the Christian life, how we should conduct ourselves, especially in the world that's full of nothing but upheaval as we live today. So let me give you some reminders that I believe he has given to us to help us live a life of good behavior. If you are following on your outlines, point number one: remember your true home. Remember your true home. A few weeks ago, we had a point in one of our messages and our outlines about remember who owns you. Obviously, it is God through His Son, Christ. Here, it's very similar. Remember where your home is. Remember your true home. Look what verse 11. Peter starts out, "Dear friends." He's not writing this letter like we would write a letter today saying, "Dear Frank" or "Dear Sally." He's saying, "Dear friends." Some of your Bible translations have the word "beloved." And that word "beloved" and this phrase "dear friends," he uses throughout his letters. of 1 and 2 Peter, reminding the readers that they belong to God, God's love for them and their love for God. And because of that, they have a duty to perform to the one who does love us. And because of God's love for us and our love for Him, that demands an obedient response from us. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you." It's the same urging the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. It's a plea to do what is right. It's a plea to do what we know we should be doing. And to do what's right begins where? On the inside. It begins on the inside. But now notice in verse 11 that Peter refers to his readers as aliens and strangers. He's already alluded to them in some fashion back in chapter 1 and verse 1, calling them strangers in the land. Now he gets real specific. He uses the terms aliens and strangers. What does he mean by that? He means that you don't belong in the society that you're in. You don't belong in this society. You don't belong in this world. You don't belong there. You're a foreigner. You're an alien. You're an outsider. So where is our home? What does Paul say in Philippians 3:20? But our citizenship is where? In heaven. That's where it is. So our true home is heaven. Down here, we're aliens. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're strangers. We're foreigners. And because our citizenship is in heaven, that's why Peter says, consider yourselves as aliens and strangers. Our status then in the world is as those who don't belong here. That's why John says over in 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world or anything in the world. In fact, everything in the world, what does he say? The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Remember last Sunday, we ended, the final point was remember or something about our privileges we have as Christians. Peter is giving us here the price of our privilege. He's giving to us the price of our privilege. It's a price to be exalted and taken out of the darkness we were in and live in His wonderful, glorious, amazing light of His kingdom. It's a privilege to be redeemed. And so what's the price for being redeemed? Well, sure, it cost Christ His life, but what about us? What is our price for being redeemed? Aliens. Can you imagine that? We're aliens. We're strangers in a foreign land. This world, that's the price. But here's what the word alien means. Very interesting. Alien means alongside the house. Literally means alongside the house. You live in a neighborhood. Some of you live in a ranch or a farm. You have lots of acres separating you from your neighbors. But some of those neighbors are not Christians. Some of those neighbors are unsaved. You live alongside them. You don't live with them. They're not your family. You're an alien to them. You don't belong here. If they're unsaved, it's kind of crude to say, but they belong here. You live alongside the house. You happen to be living near those who are at home in a certain place, but you don't belong there. Whereas the word stranger means a visitor who doesn't stay very long. Like the song says, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We're sojourning through. It happens to be one stop we make in our journey to our true home, heaven. I like how the author of Hebrews 13:14 puts it, for we do not have an enduring city here, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So Peter reminds us that this world is not our true home. Heaven is. So in order to live good behavior, remember your true home. Who are you living for? What's the purpose you're living? To praise and glorify God. Number two, remember your boundaries. Remember your boundaries. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens living alongside other people's houses and strangers just here visiting for a while in the world to abstain from sinful desires. Sinful desires, fleshly lusts, which means the desires of our fallen nature. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There's a newness in us that wasn't there before. There's a freshness in us, a purity in us, a love in us that wasn't there before. He uses the word abstain. Abstain means to hold oneself away. Not necessarily at arm's length, but just hold it away. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means. But holding oneself away from those sinful desires and fleshly lusts is very difficult. Why? Because those sinful desires and those fleshly lusts are in us. Which are what? Well, usually we think of sexual immorality as one of the top of the list, but that's just a part of it. I think Peter means more of the strong cravings of our depraved nature, strong cravings of our depraved flesh, anything that is the expression of the craving of our fallenness. The same cravings we used to have when we lived in ignorance, when we lived in darkness, before we were called out of that darkness into God's wonderful light. That's why we looked at so much last week that was repeated, and it'll be repeated today. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Know your boundaries of where sin begins. And what does the Bible tell us where sin begins? The heart. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It begins in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Do you guys get what he's saying here? We all have that potential. We all have that capability because it comes from the heart. Jesus added more to that in Mark chapter 7. He says, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. I mean, that could be any one of us. What did Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? The heart is where these sinful fleshly desires and cravings originate. That's where they first find root. So what Peter is saying, live with good behavior, and living with good behavior means keeping your heart clean and pure. It's tough to do. That's why we crave the pure milk of the Word. Well, this leads to number three. Not only remember your boundaries where sin originates, but number three, remember your battlefield. Remember your battlefield. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to know where your boundaries are. It begins in the heart, to abstain from sinful desires. But here's the battlefield, which war against your soul. That's where it happens. That's where it takes place. And because of this 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone, the new has come, with this newness of life, our coming out of darkness into His wonderful light now puts us into a battle. It's a war. It's a conflict. And it's daily. Sinful desires, fleshly lust that war against our very souls. So who are the participants in the battle? It's our unredeemed flesh against the holiness and righteousness of God. That's where the battle is. In fact, Paul even alludes to this battle in Romans 7. He says, "For I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." But he goes on. He says, "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." It's the principle of God's truth and God's holiness and God's purity in us that is waging war against our very fleshly evil desires, which are corrupt, which are wicked, nothing but sin. James puts it this way in James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes these fights and quarrels that Christians have? He answers the question with another question. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What's the obvious answer? Yeah. There's a war going on. There's a war going on inside of us, and it's a raging war. What does Peter mean by the word soul in verse 11? I think he simply means the person you are. It's your whole being. Remember Genesis 2, verse 7. After man was created, God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. It's the totality of who we are as men and women. The word war is a military war, meaning to carry on a military campaign. To carry on a military campaign. This campaign that we carry on inside of us never stops until we die. It's daily. It's by minute. It's a constant battle, a constant war. It's not just a skirmish or a one-time shot. It's a real deal. And oftentimes we may forget we're in this war. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, who's our example. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, as a result, he, speaking of Jesus, does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but how? Rather for the will of God. Who or what are we living for today? Who or what are we living for? Our life exemplifies who or what we are living for. Does it exemplify fleshly lusts, evil desires? Or does our life, how we live, exemplify Christ and his word? Some of you maybe have read the book called The Holy War by John Bunyan. I always want to say Paul Bunyan, but that's by John Bunyan. In this book, The Holy War by Bunyan, he talks about a city, and he calls this city Mansoul, M-A-N-S-O-U-L, Mansoul. And he talks about how the city is surrounded by these high walls, and the enemy wants to get into the soul of man, into the city of Mansoul. The walls are so high, the enemy cannot get over. The walls are so thick that the enemy cannot penetrate into the soul of man. But the enemy does get in. There are several gates in this city. One of the gates is evil desires, fleshly lusts, and that gate gets open. And that's how the enemy penetrates into the soul of man. Can I give you three suggestions this morning of how to keep the enemy from getting into your soul? If you keep the gate closed, you can't lose anything. So don't open the gate. Secondly, Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And thirdly, crave the pure spiritual milk that is pure, the pure milk of the Word of God. Live a life of good behavior. How? Remember your battlefield. Remember your true home. Remember your boundaries. It begins in the heart, keeping your heart clean and pure. And remember your battlefield. Number four, and this one's really huge, remember who's watching. Remember who's watching. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans. I think what Peter is saying here is keep your behavior noble. In your daily conduct, everyday conduct of how you live your life, you are portraying to someone who you may not even know is watching you. What are they seeing? What are they seeing? The word good in the NIV, I believe in the New American Standard, they translated it excellent. It's really one of those words, good, excellent. The word in the Greek I can't even pronounce, but it's a word that is really hard to translate, and it takes 5, 6, even 7 words to really get the true meaning of it. Words like lovely, words like good or excellent or fair to look at or noble or gracious. It's the purest, highest, and noblest kind of goodness that Peter is encouraging these readers to live. So you see what has happened now from verses 11 to verse 12 is Peter in verse 11 was talking about the inside of a person. Now he's transitioning into the outside of a person, that which people can see. Live such good lives among the pagans, Gentiles, the unsaved. If you're going to obey God's commands to witness to the unsaved world, you got to have your behavior lovely. You have to have your behavior good. You have to have it excellent. You have to have it noble. You have to have it fair to look at, is what he's saying. There are no secret disciples in the Christian life. Quality of our transformed life must be visible to the unsaved world. There must be inward purity as well as outward visible fruitfulness. Why? Verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. They may see your good deeds. Turn to chapter 3 for a minute. Let's see if we can illustrate this. It's all about living your life with such good behavior that they will see your good deeds. First Peter 3, look at verse 1 and 2. Just to simply illustrate this. When we come to this passage, we'll get more into the meaning of it. But just for illustration's sake for today. Wives, Peter is talking about Christian wives here. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them, if you're married to an unsaved man, this is for you. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, how? Without words, by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your life. It's about living with good behavior. Living your life with good, godly behavior. You don't even have to say a word. It's how we live, what we exemplify to those unsaved around us, whether it be in the world or in the home. So come back to 1 Peter 2 now, verse 12. Peter says, we are to live such good lives among the pagans that even though they accuse you of doing wrong. What's Peter saying here? I think even though someone falsely accuses you of doing wrong as a Christian, you are able to turn the tables on those who wrongly accuse you. The very things the accuser discredits you for, you're going to be able to prove them wrong, and you're going to be able to turn that wrong into right to where they believe the the validity, the truth of the gospel. I like how the New American Standard puts verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them. The word here, evildoers, I think gives a whole different meaning than it does in the NIV. You don't get the real feel for this in the NIV. It expresses the idea of a very wicked person who should be punished. It means someone who is worthy of the severest punishment possible. It's a contemptuous term. Guys, there's only one way to silence the critics. There's only one way to do away with those accusations, and that is to live a life of excellent, good behavior. It's a life that is continually craving for that pure spiritual milk of the Word. Because people are watching. And because people are watching, live a life of good behavior. And lastly, number five, remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. We could go back to verse 9 where it says, for the purpose of declaring the praises of God. But here in verse 12, what does it say? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. That's the Christian's purpose. It's to praise God, to glorify God. And here in verse 12, Peter writes, glorify God on the day He visits us. What does that mean? If we had the time this morning, I would take you through the Old Testament where many times God visited people. In the Old Testament, when God visited people, He did so two ways. One was for blessing and one was for judgment. But when you come to the New Testament, when God visits people, it's for redemption purposes. If we were to look in the Old Testament, there would be verses like Isaiah 10:3 where God comes and judges. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, He comes and blesses Hannah. In Jeremiah, it's a curse, it's a judgment, it's a discipline. But when you come to the New Testament, there's a redemption quality to it. And I think that's Peter's point here. Due to the ongoing observation of the character and quality of a Christian life, an unbeliever will glorify and praise God in the day that God visits him when he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He comes to salvation. At the time when the marvelous and amazing grace of God begins to move on the heart of an unbeliever, that unbeliever will respond to that saving faith and glorify God. And glorify God. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Herb and Ruth Klingon were missionaries in the Philippines when World War II broke out. And so they were taken captive and imprisoned in a terrible internment camp by the Japanese. They told about starvation. They told about murder. They told about all the horrors of that camp. Herb kept a diary, and in his diary, he described those 3 long years in that camp, and he names a man, Konishi. Konishi was so evil and wicked that just for pleasure and fun, he would go around and shoot prisoners in the head with no reason. He writes in his diary, and I quote, Konishi found an inventive way to abuse us. He increased the food ration, but gave us rice, which was unhusked. Eating the rice with its razor-sharp outer shell would cause intestinal bleeding that would kill us in hours. And we had no tools to remove the husks, and doing the job manually by pounding the grain or rolling it with a heavy stick consumed more calories than the rice would supply. It was a death sentence for all prisoners, end quote. And then he goes on and tells about how all the starvation, because of the starvation, people would look around and they would eat anything, and those that did eventually would die. Well, in February 24th, 1945, the day that Konishi, the commander of the camp, had planned to kill all prisoners, they were liberated by the U.S. Army. And Herb closed his diary with these words. Years after the war, we learned that Konishi had been found working as a groundskeeper at a Manila golf course. He was put on trial for his war crimes and hanged. Before his execution, he professed Christianity, saying he had been deeply affected by the testimony of Herb and Ruth Klingon. Despite the persecution, they did nothing but good things. And on the day that God visited Konishi, Konishi praised and glorified God. He remembered the observations of the testimonies of those who lived their life as Christians with good behavior. So Herb and Ruth became what? The means through which God used to bring Konishi to himself. And that means was a silent, nonverbal means. That's why I think evangelism is far more effective by how we live than by what we say. That's the most effective tool we possess, the power of a righteous life lived for God and His honor. So remember your purpose for living. Abstain from those evil fleshly lusts, those evil desires which war against your soul. Instead, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Live your lives with good behavior. Let's pray. Father, help us to be those men and women, boys and girls, who do that. Live lives with such good behavior that we praise and glorify you in heaven. And in so doing, we help spread and further your kingdom here on this earth. So help us to live those obedient lives as newborn babies, not only craving the pure spiritual milk of your word, but being those living, godly examples of what it means to belong to Christ, so that others may see in us holiness, purity, righteousness. Keep us, Father, at arm's length or whatever, holding oneself away, abstaining from the sinful flesh that wants to wage war against our very soul. Cleanse our hearts, purify us, we pray.